Amen. Amen and amen. If you could please kneel. Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for the ordinance of humility and the Lord's Supper. Thank you for being with us as we do this. The enemy of souls has done all he can the last few weeks to try to prevent the hearts from being ready for today. But praise your mighty name, Father. Your hedge of angels have been around us, and those of us that trust you as we should have had no issue here. We still are sinners, Father. We understand that. But to the best of our ability, from what I understand, all of us have righted the wrongs and mended the fences so that we can come forward with humble hearts and with assurance that not only will the angels partake in this gathering, but you will. Because you did promise that whenever two or more are gathered, that you're going to be there in the midst. And we're in your name here. To the best of our ability, we are in your Son's name. So again, we thank you so much for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness and having such long suffering towards us and letting us have these trials and tribulations, you know, whether they're toe holds or they're leg holds. It doesn't matter. The devil's going to use the big and the small stuff just to try to get us unready, and we know this. And so thank you for blessing us with eyes that see this stuff and with repentant and contrite hearts. Anybody can claim your Son, Lord, Father. Anybody can confess their sins. But unless they have contrite hearts, it's not going to matter. And so thank you for blessing us and keeping us and blessing all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that come against us. They're in such grave danger. And so we lift them up to you, Father. We love them all. Because we know we're not fighting against flesh and bone. We're fighting against the principalities and powers of the air. So thank you for blessing this gathering and accepting this prayer to the best of our ability. That ability falls far short of your Son's name. Because he is our Lord. He is our Creator. And he is our Savior. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Now, Brother Chase has something he wants to share before we go into the actual reading. And so I got to flip the stereo mix back on so that I can get this recorded. So give me a moment, and here we go.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. Can you guys hear me? Yes. Okay. Just before we partake in communion, I just want to make sure as a church that we're all in the right state of mind. And Scripture says, if you remember that you have aught against your brother, you are to stop right there and go to them and apologize. Regardless of whether you're right or they're wrong, or they're right and you're wrong, we need to realize that we are one in the body of Christ. So I know not all of there's 61 families in here, so we don't have time for all of us to get on the mic and apologize for, you know, whatever we've done against each other. But if I've offended any of you guys, that's my fault, and I'm at fault there because I was careless with your feelings. But I'm sorry to everyone if I've offended anyone. And I just want to make sure that we're all in the right state of mind again before we partake in communion. So, Sabbath blessings, everybody. I hope everybody can still hear me. But God bless.
Okay. Amen. Amen, brother. And well said. And, this is similar to what if you all remember the first time we had a gathering, and people were baptized and we had communion with them. Actually, we should have done it the very first time, but we just didn't catch it. You know, we're young, just, you know, and we're going to be young for eternity. So praise God. But on the way home, as Fran and I were talking, because it was a long drive, the thought came to my, to our minds that, wow, we should have done communion with the people that were baptized. And so that's what we do from now on. And the first time we did this, I remember how we went around and asked each other to forgive if we have done anything that would have offended you. And I ask all, if I've offended any of you, to please forgive me. And I thank you for your forgiveness. And those that have offended me, I've already forgiven you. You know, because I don't want to have any of this on my plate when I'm on my knees. So, because I know if I don't forgive that I cannot be forgiven. And so, I love you all too. Yes, I love each and every one of you. Otherwise, I wouldn't be doing this. So, with all that being said, we are now prepared, as I would hope, and as, you know, as expected. And this happens just about every time we gather for communion, that the enemy tries to, you know, throw a monkey wrench in the works to make us have guilt and stuff like that. And but most of this should have been handled. Okay, hold on a second here. Forgive him. That's what Jesus says to do. Forgive him. Okay? No reason to name names. Just please forgive. Forgive and forget. Would you like me to relay that then? I will send, you know, you send me something in a PM here and I will send it, what do you want it in the chat room or would you want it right in the private PM? You tell me. Okay, praise God for this too, by the way. Stuff like this, when hearts are being touched, as one heart is being now. Well, then I am very sorry and sad for you, sister. Very, very sorry and sad. You know, there was no reason to share that, and so now I'll just keep you in prayer. Okay, God bless you. God bless you. John chapter 13, verse 1 to 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now. So that's one of the beauties of our Lord and Savior. Sometimes we just don't understand, but we just got to trust him. Just trust him. He says, do it this way or do it that way. Do it. Don't question it. Seriously, don't question it. He says, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, And ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye knew these things, or if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Because you won't have any grief or fear or guilt. Happy are ye if you do them. Following Jesus isn't that difficult. We like to put a little bit of a mess into the mix, of course. Yeah, make it difficult. But that's not a wise choice. If you want to be happy, well, it's like that old bumper sticker says, no Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. In other words, N-O Jesus, N-O peace. K-N-O-W Jesus, K-N-O-W Jesus, peace. So before moving on to the foot washing, I'd like to explain a little bit as best I can. We do this usually every time, unless we're actually having a face-to-face communion or foot washing, because it's so much better to you pass the Bible around. I mean, that is just amazing when we do it like that and we pass the Bible around. And everybody reads a little bit from the Word. In regards to what went on that night with the foot washing, and then, of course, what went on later on with the communion. And so why did Peter refuse? Well, he didn't understand. He didn't understand that washing the feet was a type of a higher cleansing that Jesus was performing. And Jesus even told him he didn't understand till later. So Jesus claimed, or he came to cleanse the heart from sin. So when Peter refused to allow Jesus to wash his feet, unknowingly, Peter just plainly refused the higher cleansing. He was actually rejecting Christ here. But see the mercy of Jesus? Jesus understood that he didn't understand, right? So he didn't go, okay, that's it, I'm out of here. You know, and then stamp his feet and say, okay, you're not going to heaven. No, he explained things a little bit better. I mean, he didn't get the whole thing until, of course, after Pentecost. He understood a little bit better, I'm sure, because the Holy Spirit was upon him. But at this point, all Jesus had to say was, you know, if I don't wash your feet, you're not going to have anything to do with me then. That's it. We're going to have to part company. I mean, Jesus never did anything without a valid reason. So questioning Christ here was not smart. Peter just simply didn't understand that it wasn't humiliating for Jesus to allow him to work for our purification. They're all about, because they were still wrapped up in the flesh to some extent, as were all the Jews. I mean, the Jews thought when Messiah came, he's going to have a big old muscles and a crown on his head and be able to destroy Rome and reign for 1,000 years, just like they're teaching today. The proper humility is always to always receive with thankful heart any provision the Lord Jesus Christ makes in our behalf, without question. We must always bow to any command of our Lord, any command, and do all he asks of us in this walk he has us in. When Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me, Peter immediately surrendered his pride and self-will and bowed to Christ as he should have done right off. Truth is, like any Christian today, Peter simply could not endure the thought of separation from Christ, and that would have been death to him, just like it would be death for us. I mean, one of the scariest things that I've experienced over the last 30-some-odd years was like a daydream of going back into my old ways. I literally got sick instantly. Fear ran through me. It was like, whoa, man, I don't miss that, because it was just like it was back then. Before I met Christ, I had paranoia, but it wasn't like you think. I mean, nobody knew I had it. But I always had a feeling that I was being watched. And I was doing things that were wrong. So after I meet Christ, years later, I have this feeling rush through me. And it was scary. So, of course, Peter said, not my feet only. Wash my hands and my head. And Jesus, of course, reiterated in regards to, you know, give him a little bit better explanation, but in regards to the it's just the feet. I mean, at this point in time, but it just means more than just plain bodily cleanliness. I mean, for example, just like those that came in from the bath were clean in those days, or even today for that matter, the sandaled feet back then. I don't think they wore socks, you know, but the sandaled feet would get dusty from just walking on the roads of life. even if they were in Rome itself with a cobblestone, you're going to get dust and, you know, all sorts of things because there's horses everywhere, right? And so your feet are going to get messy. So Jesus instituted foot washing as a way for us to understand that we need to gather in communion with him every now and then so as to clean the dust of the sinful tendencies we come across in life. And he used the analogy of the dusty street. You know, it's just your feet. It's just, you know, the things. This is why we do this every 3 months. Temptation leads all of us into evil. Therefore, we still need his cleansing grace. When Jesus washed their feet, got the dust off their feet, he desired by that very act to wash away that alienation, like we see happening in our church family sometimes, the jealousy and the pride from their hearts. As Jesus' words illustrated a moment ago, this cleansing was of far more consequence than just washing dusty feet. At that time, not one of them were prepared for communion. Not one of them. Just like many of us are not ready now. This is why we go forth and we ask each other to forgive us. You know, that's why I did and Brother Chase did it and everybody did it in the chat room. But you all have to do it. If there's anybody in here that has aught against his brother or sister, you better not be taking communion. You need to forgive them, even if they didn't right the wrong. I mean, how do you right the wrong if somebody kills your child? You still forgive them. The kid doesn't come out of the grave. So like Peter and his fellow apostles, we too have been washed in the blood of Christ when we accepted him as our Lord and Savior. However, often through contact with all the evils of the world, you know, like walking on a dusty street, our heart's purity is just a little soiled. We start leaning towards a bad direction. We start heading towards the edge of the path that he's got us on. So we get together with him every now and then to shake the dust off our feet, or to wash the dust, rather. We don't shake it off unless we step out of a city that denies him. We must come to Christ for his cleansing grace. That's a no-brainer. We're Christians. We understand that. This is what we are gathered here today to do. And until we are brought into a state of humility and love for one another, none of us can partake of the Paschal Supper. Now, all of us can, but if one or two of us don't do it properly, well, that's their problem. It's not ours. If someone in this church family has a problem with somebody else, they're going to have to deal with it on their own. We're not saved as a group. We're saved as individuals. So if you made everything right, don't worry about it. You can take communion. Our hearts must be cleansed, though. Pride and self-seeking create dissension and hatred. But if you notice, all of this Jesus washes away in the washing of the feet, the shedding of his blood, the grace he offers, the Holy Spirit upon us. I mean, everything. He's done it all for us. A change of feeling for each other was brought about in that upper room that day. Looking upon them after washing their feet, Jesus could easily say, yeah, you're all clean. Because now there was a union of heart and love for one another, except, of course, Judas, but, you know, that's a whole different topic. They have become humble, and they have become teachable, just as we become humbled and teachable when we bow as the servant before our brothers and sisters to wash their feet, especially if they've offended us. That's beauty in Christianity right there, seeing a brother go to another brother, specifically to that brother, because he wronged him. And I have seen brothers do that. That brings spiritual tears to my eyes. Tears of joy. After all, did not Jesus say in Matthew 18:3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven? Satan loves the backbiting. He loves the dissension. He loves to divide and conquer. When Jesus finished washing their feet, he said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. This ordinance is what our Lord Jesus Christ appointed on that very day as his command to his bride as preparation for the sacramental service we're going to do after, which is the taking of the bread and the new wine. While pride, variance, and strife for supremacy are cherished, the heart simply cannot enter into the fellowship with Christ. And if you do so, you're in a heap of trouble. We are not prepared to receive the communion of his body and his blood if we are only in communion with Satan's characteristics. Therefore, It was this foot washing that Jesus appointed the memorial of his humiliation to be first observed. You know, because before they killed him, they whipped him and hung him on a cross to humiliate him. And we can't bow before each other to wash each other's feet. Well, we can, but Christians in general, globally, have a hard time sometimes with that. To be in communion is to be in agreement with Christ. One definition of the word communion is sharing in common or participation. We simply cannot do that unless we humble ourselves as Christ did and as Christ commands. Our Lord is watching right now from heaven. We asked him to be here. Two or more have gathered. And we prayed for his presence. And those angels are here as well. It's times like this. Even if I don't know if it could happen online. It would be nice. I mean, we've seen the Holy Spirit move online. But it's times like this when we're gathered together that light of rain is going to fall. Our Lord is watching. And he knows whether we're searching our souls or not, whether we're repenting or not. In his grace, our thoughts are then shifted off self and onto our brethren. But that's because his grace moves us in that direction. Unless you repent, you can't even understand that grace. All you can understand at that point is anger. The Holy Spirit always quickens the sensibilities of those who follow the example of our Lord. Sin is then seen in its same light which God views it. Revolting, disgusting, deadly. Our thoughts are not the thoughts of self-complacency anymore when we do this, but of a severe self-censure and humiliation. No matter what others have done to us, it's nothing compared to what happened to our Lord. The mind is now energized to break down every barrier and that has caused alienation. Evil thinking and evil speaking are all put away. Even if your brother did anything wrong or even if your sister did anything wrong, there's no reason to announce it. Forgive them. Sins are confessed, and as promised, those sins are forgiven. But if you confess them just for the sake of doing it, no, they're not forgiven. It is a contrite heart. Look up contrite heart in Scripture. The subduing grace of Christ comes into the soul. And the love of Christ draws hearts together in blessed unity, just as Jesus wants them to be, if we are ever to be called his loving bride. With that said, let's break for 15 minutes. It's 2 o'clock where I'm at here. And Brother Eli is going to share, or whoever, I don't know. We got a lot of people that push out the music now, and I praise God for that. We got all these different varieties. But for 15 minutes, we're going to have some music. We're going to go around and wash each other's feet. And then we'll be back to do as he commanded we would do. So, see you in 15.
Call me Master and Lord, and ye say well. You call me Master and Lord, and ye say well. The sorrow I am. If I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Well, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, that's all I am. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, that's all I am. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. He called me Master.
of Jesus. Oh, what words I hear him say. Happy place so near, so precious. May it find me there each day. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, I would look upon the past. For his love has been so gracious, it has won my heart at last. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, where can mortal be more blessed? There I lay my sins and sorrows, and when weary find sweet rest. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, there I love to weep and pray. While I from his fullness gather grace and comfort every day. Bless me, O my Savior, bless me as I sit low at thy feet. Oh, look down in love upon me. Let me see thy face so sweet. Give me, Lord, the mind of Jesus. Make me holy as he is. May I prove I've been with Jesus, who is all my righteousness.
Pass me by. nothing can for sin atone. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Love and all, are we the sons of God?
Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Picking up where we left off, as they were seated at the table, the book of John goes on in detail as to what happens next. And it's John chapter 13, verses 21 to 30. And it says this. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask, Who should be of whom he spake? He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I will give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, you know, with the money in it, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. It's amazing how the sop is involved there. The appetite. There's all different ways that the appetite is involved, and the devil likes to work on that area. But we can learn a great deal from how Jesus treated Judas here. Even though Jesus knew from the start that he was going to betray him, he still washed his feet. And he was even allowed to partake in the sacrament of communion. Absolutely everything that he could have done for Judas was done. This example is for us. When we look upon each other with a judgmental heart, and there's a difference between judging someone in sin or someone who tells you there's in sin. So we can't have a judgmental heart. And still, even if we're right or wrong, we're not to shun them and treat them in a hateful way, because we all got our trials. We all got our little closets with the skeletons in them, right? We're all dealing with our own issues. Satan knows how to tempt each and every one of us. So in so doing, we lead them away from every opportunity to hear the truths we have to share that bring them to repentance if we start shunning them. Or sowing discord. Or making, you know, crazy claims about each other. As we see how Jesus worked with Judas, we too must work with those we assume are in error or in sin. Our Lord winks at our sins. And so he will do so for those we assume to be in sin as well. Still, Judas is the obvious example of those that come to communion unworthy because he claimed to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, he was made plans and he already had money paid to betray him. So still, this doesn't mean we can exclude anyone from communion unless, of course, they're in open sin before the entire church family. 1 Corinthians 5:11 is rather plain in how we are to treat those in open sin. It says, But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Truth is, none of us can read the heart. So unless their sin is open and common knowledge to all, we're never to shun anyone from partaking in communion. If they have hidden sin that we don't know about, well, that's their problem. That's their own individual problem. Again, we're not saved like a group of Christians. We're saved as individuals. Jesus is our personal Savior. So like Judas, I mean, they can claim Christ Lord all they want, but have plans deep inside to betray him anyway. Because that's what sinners do. They're actually fighting against Christ. And in the end result of it all, they're going to go after Christ's people in the end. As we have seen so many times, when people leave our number, they go after us. Or they blame us. In the same way they blame Moses, if you recall. Moses didn't write the Bible. God did. God told them what to tell the people to do, but yet they blamed him. So we have to get used to this, and we can't let it bother us. We can't shun them, unless, of course, they're an open sin. When they do this, when they claim Christ Lord and they betray him anyway with their actions, in so doing, a severe judgment is upon them, as 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 and 9 illustrates, when it says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And this is why Brother Chase did what he did in the beginning of the service. It has to be painfully clear that if you have aught against your brother or your sister, it has to be corrected. Now, that doesn't mean if they have done something wrong against you and you have forgiven them, but they haven't corrected it, that's on them. That's their problem. But if you have done something wrong to someone and you know about it and you haven't corrected it, well, then you better not be taking communion. But it doesn't apply if they've done something bad to you and you've already forgiven them, because you've forgiven them. But they'll try to use that sometimes. They will say, you know, that you haven't corrected it. Well, that's on them. Don't let that bother you. Still, at the same time, the gathering together for communion is not to be considered a time of sorrow. So this is not why Jesus sanctioned it that night at the Last Supper. I mean, as the disciples gathered that night, they're not supposed to sit around the table discussing or even contemplating their shortcomings and pointing fingers at each other and laughing and joking or even gossiping. You know, the washing of the feet took care of all that. We are sinners, saved by grace. Jesus died for us, and we are his people. Because we are his people, we are often afflicted, persecuted, hated by everyone, all nations, for his sake and the truth that he represents. Even still, we can stand firm in his name, knowing that for us, he gave his life. No matter how difficult life gets, no matter how heavy the burdens are. And sometimes the smallest issues can be, you know, we've all heard the term, make a mountain out of molehills. People do that all the time. Exaggerate the daylights out of something that's trivial. So no matter how small or heavy the burdens are, we need to remember that Jesus endured the cross and all that it entailed. Even if the trial becomes very intense, we need to echo Job 19:25. That says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Or how about Hebrews 7:25 that says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth." He's always there, he says, to make intercession for them. These are the things we are never to forget. We must keep the love of Jesus with its constraining power always fresh in our memory and our heart. Christ has instituted this communion service that it may speak to our hearts of the eternal love of our God that has been expressed in our behalf by his son dying for us 2,000 years ago. There can be no union between our souls and God except through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the only way to get there. No man can be saved by any other name. So it is in his name we gather. The union and love between brother and brother and sister must always be cemented and rendered eternal by the love of Jesus. As heart-wrenching as this may seem to some, you know, especially to the angels in heaven, and I can't even imagine how the Father's heart felt at the death of his Son, this loving act performed for all of mankind 2,000 years ago has blessed us with all that we need to do and all that that he requires of us. He has given us all that we need. Dying for us the way he did makes it so real in the hearts of billions and the countless numbers throughout the universe just how powerful his love truly is. I mean, the bottom line is it's only because of his death that we can actually look to joy to his second coming. So many people think that's it, like atheists. You know, they're dead and that's it. Nothing else is happening. But then all of a sudden, the eastern sky's going to say, "Hey, I thought we killed him 2,000 years ago." No, he's still alive. He's still very active. If he wasn't, explain why they're still talking about him 2,000 years later. We know what that one high priest, or not high priest, but one of the priests stood up. When they were all, the Pharisees were making plans to go after the apostles. He says, hey, let's just give it a little bit of space here. Because if this is of God, we can't fight it. But if it's is of man like these other guys that we killed off, yeah, it's just going to disperse. 2,000 years later, it still hasn't dispersed. His sacrifice on that cross is the center of our hope. And upon this, we must fix our faith. So that being said, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26 says this. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And before you do that, please get on your knees. If you can. If you can't, don't worry about it. You know, the Lord knows. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much. We can't even come up with the words to say thank you for what you and your Son and your Holy Spirit have been doing for us our entire lives and have done for all mankind. And then, even with all the blessings that have been bestowed upon us, even the long lives that they all had before Noah's day, and all the blessings that everybody's seen in the last 6,000 years, or 4,000, let's say, right before your Son came, it was such a mess, he still had to come and fix it. And he has fixed it, because you have accepted his sacrifice. Stephen saw him sitting beside you on that throne, on the right hand. And it was because of his love for us and your love for us that he did that, so that we don't have to die eternally. Yes, men live and die, but they all get up again. But Father, we pray and strive on to the perfection that allows us that better resurrection if we die before you get here. If not, we want to be in that number that we like to affectionately call the Gideon Band. And so, Father, we pray that you bless us within this communion service and accept this bread that we have made as the symbol that your Son said that we should do in remembrance of him. And so please bless this and bless us. And we thank you so much for teaching us how to right the wrongs and make it, and to make everything the way it should be before we even partake. And with that, we eat the bread. After the same manner, also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And with that said, if you're still on your knees, please bow your hearts, because we have not stopped praying. Dear Heavenly and Precious Father, thank you for blessing us again with the death of your Son, and blessing as we partook in the bread. So we ask that you accept this new wine that we have made actually here. We actually crushed some grapes. And so we pray that you bless it and you accept it in the manner by which your Son instructed us to partake, to show our faith in your Son's death till he come, to declare to all that he has defeated death. His body was broken and his blood was spilled. And we acknowledge that and we proclaim that We did so in baptism, and we do so again every time we gather like this. And so please bless this cup. And Father, this whole prayer that we just had, we do, to the best of our ability, offer it unto you. And it's all about your Son. It is in His name that we try to pray this prayer. And His name is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And with that, we drink the new wine. And with that, the service is ended. I pray that you were blessed. If you can kneel, we'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on this Sabbath day with the ordinance of humility and the Last Supper. Thank you for giving us this ordinance, this sacrament, Jesus set up 2,000 years ago so that we can get in tune with your will for us, because we do get pretty dusty out there in the world, and we need that cleansing every now and then. And we are serious about our walks, and we do want to stay on the path as well as possible. And if this is the way Jesus said it's the best way to do it, we're going to do it. We're going to do whatever he says to do. And so thank you for blessing us and with this through the word that you had him declare unto the patriarchs and prophets that put pen to paper in what we call the Bible today. And thank you for blessing the rest of this Sabbath day and all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. And Father, those that come against us, we pray, Father, that you bless them in a very special way. In a very special way. So that even if it means to shake them up, to wake them up. Because they are very precious to us, and we love them dearly. And there's so many of them that over the years that we have seen. And we know there's going to be more, but that's okay. So again, we offer this prayer unto you, Lord, in the name of your Son, who is our Savior, our King, and our Commander. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.